think you care.
Well, good evening. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. The first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 sets the context for these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." It's interesting that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of something that potentially the translator didn't understand, because he erroneously added the word gifts into this first verse, and it's put in italics in the King James Version, which is very helpful to see that. Other translations don't necessarily supply that information. But the word spiritual is the word pneumatikos, which means spiritual matters or things of the spirit. Now, gifts would be included in that, but it's a much broader topic. It's a much broader concept than just gifts. And this verse has misled many, perhaps even most, to think that what is listed in verses 8, 9, and 10 are all gifts of the Spirit, when verse 7 very clearly says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. These nine evidences, these nine manifestations, are given to every man. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant of this spiritual matter. But yet, unfortunately, a lot of Christians have been. This is the only place, verses 8, 9, and 10, that you can read a listing of the nine manifestations. Also, in these three chapters are the only place where you can read about interpretation of tongues. It's listed in this list, of course, and then it's gone into in much greater detail in chapter 14. Now, chapter 13, sitting in between, tells us how these spiritual matters are to work most effectually. And that, of course, is with the love of God. Chapter 13 is often thought of as the chapter you hear at weddings, or, decoupage and put over the sink. But really, you can't separate chapter 13 from the context of it being a spiritual matter, and how these manifestations, how gifts of the Spirit, how the things that are discussed in these three chapters are to be most effectually employed with the love of God. Now let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 is an amazing context. And when you consider context, it's, of course, one of the great keys to the word's interpretation. Errors are made frequently by ignoring context and plucking a verse or plucking something out of its context. But 1 Corinthians 14 is a very, very important information about what's to go on in the church. And when you consider context, certainly a great key to consider is the repetition of words or repetition of phrases, because if something's repeated over and over and over again, it brings special emphasis to that particular context. Now, in this chapter, it's dramatic, because in this one chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, there are three words that are used often. The word edify is used seven times in this one chapter. The word church is used nine times in this one chapter. And then even more than those two words is the word speak or speaking or spake or spoken but the word to speak is used 22 times in 1 Corinthians 14. Now that gives us a great idea of what this chapter is about. It's about the edification of the church, and then it's accomplished by speaking. Now we know that not all words are edifying. In fact, some words are very corrupting, very decaying, very tearing down. But the words that are spoken of in this chapter are three of those nine manifestations from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Speaking in tongues, which of course is spoken. Then tongues with interpretation, which of course is speaking. And then the manifestation of prophecy. This overall chapter and the context, 1 Corinthians 14, tells us a lot about what God desires for us, his kids, when we get together in the church, that we all be edified and that we have these manifestations and operate them according to his word so that everybody gets blessed. You know, a great thing about the Bible is that it is the instruction manual for all of life, and it specifically is the instruction manual for Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came and made Holy Spirit available. That's what makes us Christians, the new birth. And if you want to know what you got, you go to the instruction manual and read it. Well, this particular chapter gives us great instruction about tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. In verse 1, it says, follow after charity, and that's referring back to what is described in detail in 1 Corinthians 13, the preceding chapter. Follow after agape, the love of God, and desire spiritual, and then again, the word gifts, King James Version, it's in italics. This is that same word, pneumaticos, that we saw in 12:1. Desire things of the Spirit, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, right here at the beginning of this chapter about what's to occur in the church, God points us towards one specific manifestation, the manifestation of prophecy. Why? Because this chapter is about edification. And when you prophesy, you will edify the church, everyone. There are other things you can do that might edify one person or edify yourself, but something that will edify the whole church is the manifestation of prophecy. And then it says, for he that speaks in an, and then unknown, again added by the translators in italics, for he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto who? God. For no man understands, and then again, the word him is in italics. The use of italicized words here is indicative of the translators not understanding what they're translating. So they try to fill in a little bit from their own brain cells. Well, you can leave those words out. For he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands. When you speak in tongues, do you understand it? No. But could some other man understand it? Yes, it happens at times. And that's why the word him is erroneous. And then it says, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mystery. You see just the repetition of the word speak, 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 speak. Now, speaking in tongues is what first came on the day of Pentecost. Keep your finger here. Go to the great book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. As I mentioned, the Bible is the instruction manual for the gift of Holy Spirit. In one verse of Scripture, if you really understand it and believe it, one verse of Scripture will teach you how to speak in tongues, and it's Acts chapter 2 in verse 4. It says, and they, this is in reference to the 12 apostles, were all filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. They all received the gift of Holy Spirit, the new birth, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? utterance. So first, you have to be born again. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. And what did they do? They began to speak. Now, if you're going to speak in tongues, what do you have to do? You got to speak. But when you speak, you're going to speak with other tongues. That would mean other than a known language to you, other tongues than what you've known. That's why it said, what we read in 1 Corinthians, is when you speak in tongues, no man understands what he's saying. And the key word here is this word speak. It's the key word throughout 1 Corinthians 14. It's the Greek word laleo. I looked it up in Thayer's Lexicon, one of the renowned, one of the wonderful sources for understanding biblical usage of words. And his very first definition of the word laleo was to make sounds. And that's really what you do when you speak in tongues. You make sounds. And they are words that you don't understand. But you do have to make the sounds. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. They began to make sounds with other tongues, other languages than ones that they had known. And where did those languages come from? It says, as the Spirit, and that's a reference to God, as God gave them utterance. So the words come from God via Holy Spirit. And you don't pay any attention to what it sounds like. You're not going to understand it. But you do pay attention to making the sounds, to speaking. So in one verse of Scripture, and I've proven this many, many times through the years, is if someone really understands and believes Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they can speak in tongues. Now, let's see where this leads in 1 Corinthians 14. Because in verse 2, it says, for he that speak, that's that same word, laleo, he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now, this is backed up in many, many different places throughout the New Testament, that when you're speaking in tongues, it is in your private prayer life and you're speaking unto God. And it's speaking words of praise, things like speaking the wonderful works of God, of magnifying God, speaking words of praise. And it's also prayer to God in the Spirit. So when you speak in tongues, it's between you and God. You're speaking words that you don't understand, but they are words God understands because he's the one who gave you the utterance. It says, he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands. You don't understand what you're saying. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But now let's see the contrast between speaking in tongues and prophecy. Verse 3, but he that prophesies speaks unto who? God? No. When you speak in tongues, that's who you're speaking to. But when you prophesy, you're speaking unto men. And it says, to edification and exhortation and comfort. So prophecy is speaking unto men that are gathered in the church context. It's a spoken manifestation. That's why these three manifestations are all spoken. They're often referred to as the utterance manifestations, to speak, to utter. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're speaking unto men to their edification, exhortation, and comfort, then it has to be a known language to the ones present, right? It has to be a known language to you, which in our case, in this fellowship, in the fellowships largely that we conduct in this part of the world, it's in English. English is a known language to us. So speaking in tongues is an unknown language. Prophecy is a known language. Speaking in tongues is to speaking unto God, unto his praise, prayer unto God. But prophecy is speaking unto men words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. And when you really dig through this and understand these manifestations, the edification, the building up of people in their minds comes from a combination or one or the other or both of exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. Sometimes the message is simply comforting, like, I, the Lord thy God, love you. Or sometimes it's exhorting or encouraging, like, be bold, my children. Sometimes it's a combination of the two. And you can, as you listen to words of prophecy, you can oftentimes distinguish. Part of it is exhortation. Part of it is comfort. Sometimes the message is all of each. So then it goes on in verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, when you speak in tongues, we already learned that you don't understand what you're saying. It's in another tongue than a known language to you. So if you don't understand it, is your mind getting edified when you simply speak in tongues? No. But what you are, where you are being edified is in the Spirit, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. But then it goes on to say, but he that prophesies edifies who? The church. And really, when you think of it, how terrific is it that you can bring forth words that will comfort and encourage, and as a result, edify all the church that gets to hear them? Now, verse 5, it says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. It is God's will for all of his people to speak in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, first all the apostles spoke in tongues, and then by the end of the day of Pentecost, I think there was added about another 3,000 that all spoke in tongues. In fact, the first time in the first century church, you can check it out in the book of Acts, that a group of people did not speak in tongues when they got born again was all the way into Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. And it was such a concern to the apostles that Peter and John, the leaders of the church at that time, went down to check it out and find out how to help these people to speak in tongues, which they did. But God says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. So all of us can do it. We should all do it. But rather that ye, what? Prophesied. Now, what's the context? Some people have taken this verse to say, well, prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues, or speaking in tongues is inconsequential. You don't need to do it. Well, that's not at all what it is. That's ignoring the context. Remember, the context is edifying the church. I would that you all spake in tongues, but rather that you prophesied when the church gets together. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he do what? Interpret. Now, here is introduced interpretation of tongues for the edifying of the church, because it says, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So both prophecy and interpretation of tongues edify the church. Both of them are in a known language of the church, and both of them accomplish this by a believer speaking words that comfort and encourage, and thereby people are edified in their minds. It's very interesting because something, again, that has been erroneously taught and erroneously practiced is that that one person is to speak in tongues in a congregation and that somebody else would give the interpretation. And that's because they wrongly divide that somebody's got the gift of tongues and then somebody's got the gift of interpretation. Well, how about verse 5 again? It says, for greater is he that prophesy than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. He, the same guy. You know, and again, this one gift thing that you can only do one of these nine is thrown out the window, because right here it says the same person who speaks in tongues is to give the interpretation of tongues. And that's, of course, so that the church may receive edifying. Now, I'm not going to take the time in this teaching to read this whole chapter, but I would certainly encourage you guys to do that afterwards and really ingrain it in your brain cells. In fact, read these three chapters together as a unit. But and we'll skip to verse 12. It says, "Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual," and here's that word again, pneumaticos, "spiritual matters, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." See, these are things God wants us to seek after, that we really excel at speaking in tongues, that we excel at interpretation of tongues, that we excel at prophecy. "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that someone else may interpret." No! Pray that he, once again, he, the self-same guy, interpret. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Here, speaking in tongues is identified as prayer in the spirit. And it's, again, it's something that you don't understand. No man understands what he's speaking. It's speaking with other tongues. But then it says in verse 15, "What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." There's two ways that we can pray. Up until the day of Pentecost, there was only one way that people could pray. It was to pray with their understanding. But now we have another way to pray, prayer in the Spirit, and it's a fantastic lever of power for every Christian, because we can pray for things that we don't understand. And by the way, even when we think we understand things, sometimes our understanding is errant. You know, perfect knowledge is going to come when Christ returns. You know, there are things that might be, you know, very needful for you to pray for with your understanding. And it's great to speak words with your understanding and pray to God, make your requests known. But also, speaking in tongues is something that we can do all the time, and even pray for situations that we don't know anything about. So oftentimes when things come to our attention that might be troublesome or worrisome, you know, events in the world that are going on or other things, and things that you don't really understand what to do about, well, God does, and we can speak in tongues. And God would have us, as it said, "I would that ye all spake with tongues," and God would have us to do it more and more and more. But when we get in the church, God wants us to speak in tongues and give the interpretation, so everybody gets blessed. And God wants us to prophesy so that everybody is encouraged and comforted, and once again, everybody gets edified. That's God's concern. Now, we'll skip down let's keep reading here. It says, "Else," verse 16, "else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit," context, speaking in tongues. This word bless is could be translated praise. "Else when thou shalt praise with the Spirit," you know, it's praising God, "how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest?" See, this is indicative that it's for your private prayer life, speaking in tongues. "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." Do you see the prayer in that? Giving thanks well. This is the only thing in the Bible that's identified as a means of giving God thanks well. It's by speaking in tongues. "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." Look at how much the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues. And that's very, very key to understanding his incredible spiritual growth and understanding. And then verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I come across Pentecostal denominations of Christianity, very zealous people, very sincere people, very committed people often. But how can they possibly do what they do, where they all speak in tongues at the same time and then have any understanding of 1 Corinthians 14? It's better to speak five words with the understanding, and that would be in context, prophecy and interpretation of tongues, than to speak 10,000 speaking in tongues. Why? Because the other people aren't going to get blessed. Look at verse 22. It says, now, here, good question comes up. In verse 22 will answer it for us. But if tongues with interpretation and prophecy both edify the church via comfort and exhortation or encouragement, then what's the difference in profit between these two manifestations? This is a good question. Verse 22 answers it. It says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. And by the way, this in context would be tongues that are interpreted. Because otherwise God says, shut up when you're in the church. If you're just speaking in tongues, speak quietly or privately unto me. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which what? Believe. You see, speaking in tongues with interpretation has the added profit, besides edifying the church, but it has the added profit of drawing attention to the significant matter that's going on. And it's specifically directed for people that don't believe. And this isn't saying they're necessarily non-Christians, but it could include Christians who are uninstructed or ignorant of spiritual matters. And boy, I've seen this again through the years so often. You get a new person at fellowship, and they might be sitting there kind of hiding behind their songbook and not sure if they're in the right place or can't wait to get to the snacks afterwards. But boy, then you have the manifestations, and when you have tongues with interpretation, it grabs their attention. They say, what was that? You remember the first time you heard it in a fellowship? What was that? Well, it's a sign to the unbelieving ones, the ones who are uninstructed or ignorant. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Then in verse 27, it says, if any man speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or by three, or at the most by three, and that by course, one after another, and let one do what? Interpret. So verse 27 is giving more specific detail of how tongues with interpretation are to be done in the church. First of all, if a person speaks in a tongue, the most that you should have tongues with interpretation is three. But if you don't have three, you should have two. Let it be by two, or at the most by three. And then it says that by course, one after another. And then it says, let one interpret. Now, this is in direct contradiction to what we read in verse 5, where it says the same guy who spoke in tongues is to give the interpretation. It's in direct contradiction to verse 13, where the same guy who spoke in tongues is to give the interpretation. So we have an apparent contradiction. Well, what's the solution? The word one should be rendered each one. Let each one interpret. It's not talking about just one guy in the congregation being able to interpret. We've seen that. The manifestation is given to every man to profit with all. All nine of them we can operate. If you speak in tongues, you give the interpretation. And then in verse 27, when you accurately translate the word one as each one, then the word fits like a hand in a glove. Look at again, verse 27. If any man speaks in a tongue, in context in the church, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let each one interpret. What a great verse of scripture. Now, there are other spiritual matters that are addressed in this particular chapter. There's also the prophets are addressed, and the wives of the prophets are addressed in the following verses. But we get down to the end of this chapter, and it's a wonderful conclusion to what we've been learning in this teaching. It says, first of all, verse 38 says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Do you remember where we started tonight? In 1 Corinthians 12:1, it says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of spiritual matters. And then what is laid out in three full chapters in Corinthians is wonderful teaching and instruction so that we're not ignorant of spiritual matters. And then at the very end, it says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, if after all this, if you reject this teaching, if you don't care for it or don't want it, well, you can stay stupid. That's what it says. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. You know, tongues with interpretation is wonderful within the church, but you can get to the point where you have a fully instructed body of believers so that you don't need that sign for the unbelievers. And that's God's will, is that every one of us keep growing up and become mature believers. Oftentimes in a fellowship, if it's people that are instructed, that aren't ignorant, that know about the manifestations, we'll have all prophecy. But with our new people, certainly tongues with interpretation are in order. So again, it says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And remember what we've learned, that if you're going to speak in tongues in the church, you need to give the interpretation. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. This is very much needed information for the church at Corinth, a very carnal church, a church that, things were not decent and in order. They were actually indecent and out of order. And this is needed instruction for all of us of how, when we gather in a fellowship, when we gather in the church, that we can bring God's will to pass by operating these three wonderful manifestations of tongues with interpretation and prophecy. This is much needed teaching for most Christians today. Most Christians have been not taught at all about the manifestations, or if they have, they've been taught erroneously. But we want to do things decently and in order. We want to do things according to God's word, because God's word is the instruction manual for Holy Spirit. And this is a wonderful example of a context of how to edify the church by speaking these three utterance manifestations. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful blessing your word gives us, and how as a result we can walk with your power, and that we can bless each other when we get together and operate these manifestations decently and in order. So, Father, thank you for a wonderful night and for the rest of the week together. And, Father, for your blessing upon all that can hear this recording in the days and weeks ahead. So, Father, thankful and praise you. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.
God bless you.